Let's join together in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I wish you could have known him, my father-in-law. He was an incredibly civic-minded and generous man, even in his death. He requested that when he died, his body be given to science or medical research. We did not know where his body had been sent until almost a year later, when we received notice that it was at the Eastern Virginia Medical School in Norfolk, Virginia. They notified us that they were grateful for the immeasurable gift of learning that their students had received in exploring firsthand the intricacies and mysteries of the human body as a part of their medical training. And we, along with the other families of donors, were invited to attend at the school in Norfolk a memorial service that had been initiated and planned by the students of that school. And so Connie and I took the grandkids to Norfolk for what would be, for us, an unforgettable and most moving experience, and for the 300 or so medical students and professors that had gathered in the auditorium that day. It was a dignified affair with candles and classical and choral music, poetry and flowers, and students and professors all dressed in crisp white medical coats. We felt like we were in the midst of a throng of angels in white. And one by one, many of them stood to offer testimonies of the impact that they had felt in working on what they called their first patient. One of the students who was studying to be a physician's assistant spoke of the sanctity of working with a person whose identity she did not know, yet she said, "We held their hands. We talked to them. We called them by name, even though we did not know their real identity. But what we learned from them, we will pass on to countless others." A few days after that service, that same student was given an interview with the Norfolk newspaper, and she said that the hands in particular drew her attention, because each pair was so different and gave powerful testament to their lives. She said they ranged from ones with rough and calloused palms to another with pink fingernail polish and tattoos. She concluded, "Hands are personal. They hug people. They touch. They pray. They work." The hands, she said, were especially noteworthy. One of the most peculiar things about the gospel writer's Luke resurrection story is the way Jesus identifies himself to his distraught disciples. You recall from the reading of the gospel writer Luke, it says that Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet." He said that to his frightened and doubtful disciples. I can only guess that they must have thought that they were having some kind of group hallucination when he offered them four proofs that he was who they thought he was. Two hands and two feet, 10 fingers, 10 toes that could only have belonged to him, because his hands and his feet bore scars that could only have belonged to a person that had been crucified. Jesus wanted his disciples to see his scars. He wore them as proudly as an identity badge. They were his way of assuring his disciples that he really was alive again. They were what convinced Thomas, who was not present when he first appeared to the disciples earlier in the week. You'll remember from the reading of the scripture that Thomas, oftentimes called doubting Thomas, I think unfairly, said, "Unless I see the mark of his hands, the nail prints in his hands, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." But when Jesus appeared to them again, this time with Thomas in their presence, he said to him, "Put your finger here. Do not doubt. Only believe." There seems to be a connection between the risen Christ and the scars of Christ. The risen Christ had scars. Being raised from the dead did not erase his scars. The Christ of Easter bore the marks of Good Friday. And his disciples, like Thomas, recognized him as risen only after they had seen his scars. It was the scars that convinced them. It was the scars that told the story. They told the story in a way that nothing else could. Whenever I've come into a new church as a pastor, I have found that people eventually tell me about, or at least I discover, something in their past that has wounded them, and they want me, for some reason, to know something about it. I don't think it is that they're wallowing in self-pity or that they're whining or complaining. I think it is that they want me to know something about them that identifies them, that says something about the experiences that they have had in life. They want me to know, as Thomas knew, the risen Christ by his scars. It's true. We're known by our scars. And Easter, the stunning triumph of God, the victory over death and defeat, does not erase the scars. Now, I know that there are people who think that if you are a Christian, if you're a real Christian, that you'll always be happy and full of joy and peace. But when they hear that message and then sadness comes or doubt comes, even after becoming a Christian, they begin to question their faith and maybe even their salvation experience. If there's sadness in our lives, does not mean that we're not persons of faith. I mean, if you were abused as a child, it would be difficult not to be sad sometimes, don't you think? Or if you were hurt by the ridicule of your peers when you were growing up, or if you were abandoned by your parents, or if you were disappointed by a friend, it's difficult not to feel sadness sometimes. The Christian faith gives us great joy as we live our lives together, but it does not erase some of those times of sadness. We are known in life by our scars. We all wear our scars. And so did Jesus. The risen Christ had just moved from death to life. He had come forth from the tomb triumphant, and even in his exalted form, the disciples did not recognize him. It was only when he showed them his wounds, his scars, that they knew him. So I don't think that we should be too hard on Thomas when he demanded to see and to touch the wounds of Jesus. It's almost as if Thomas were saying that he would know that it was Jesus if there were wounds, because he knew that Jesus did not escape the heartache of the world. He knew that Jesus embraced the pain, that Jesus touched the care and the concern and the sorrow. Jesus lived as we live. Jesus died as we must die. Jesus was human, just like the disciples were, just like you and I are. Back in the days of the early church, in the first couple of centuries, there was a heresy that was known as Docetism. Docetism was believed that Christ, the Son of God, did not really suffer on the cross, that he did not really live as we live here on the face of this earth. Jesus did not really suffer, they say. He did not really experience pain. He did not experience the things that we face as humans. And the early church very wisely said no. And that is wrong. That Jesus was fully human and fully divine. The divinely risen Christ bore human scars. Only a wounded God can save. That's what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says. By his wounds you are healed. To be human is to have scar tissue inside and out. My suspicion is that most of us in this room have scars of some kind. Maybe the evidence that you had a bump or a scrape when you were a child. I still have a scar on the fourth finger of my right hand from a time when I went to the dermatologist to burn off 13 ugly warts when I was 14 years old. It's still there. The scar is still there. My grandkids are fascinated by all the scars that I have on my arms and my groin from having someone, a surgeon, remove several lipoma several years ago. They still remind me of the staples that I had on my arm to hold the wounds together. I have a nice crescent-shaped scar along my right side, evidence that I had hip replacement back in October. I'd be willing to bet that most of you have scars on your bodies that tell a story. Maybe a close call that you had when you were a child. Maybe a burn on your finger from touching a hot pan. Or maybe a scratch over your eye where you fell against the frame of a door. Or a scar in a place where the doctors performed surgery on you. All of us have scars. And our scars have a way of telling a story. Maybe your scars aren't very apparent. They're not on the outside. Maybe they're on the inside. They're internal scars. Like the man that I read about who had spent much of his young life in an orphanage. His mother had taken him there when he was just a little boy and let him out of the car under a big cedar tree and told him that she would be back later on that afternoon. She did not. She never, ever came back. That boy grew up into manhood, and one of his friends was supposed to meet him for lunch one day, and his friend was late, only 15 minutes late. But by the time his friend had arrived, the man was in such a high state of agitation, pacing about, perspiring heavily, visibly upset. It seemed to be an overreaction to only 15 minutes of tardiness. But later on, he confessed to his friend, I just can't help it. I know why I get so bent out of shape when somebody shows up late. You see, he said, my mother kept me waiting under that tree at the orphanage all afternoon, and she never, ever returned. I just can't stand for anyone that I love to be late. He was a man that had grown up by all outward appearances very successful and healthy, and yet he still had scars, emotional scars. How many of us have those kinds of scars left over from a hurtful past? A love lost, a tragedy experienced, and an abuse endured. A failure or a disappointing circumstance. Easter doesn't take away the scars. It does not deny the pain. It does not take away the reality of the wound. We all have our scars. Now, we might pretend, as some do, not to have any, and by putting on a cheerful expression, by always smiling and making jokes and laughing easily, but we know that the hurt is still underneath the surface, festering. Some people try to cover up their scars with alcohol and drugs, trying to numb the pain. But in the process of numbing the pain, they numb everything else and everyone else around them. Some people try to isolate themselves from people in order to keep from getting more scars that they may have gotten from people in the past. But in the process, they miss out on all of the good things that life has to offer. Easter doesn't take away the scars. It doesn't deny the pain, the reality of the wound. But could it be that we are wisest when we learn to see all of our scars, both inside and out, as powerful stories of things that we have been through and lived to tell? Could it be that we're stronger when we realize that our faith enables us to go on in the name of Christ, even with our wounds? We can go on because, as the Bible says, by His stripes, by His wounds, we have been healed. We can go on because His scars tell the story of redemption. They tell the story of the terrible tragedy of mankind's sin. How mankind, in all of his depravity, could nail an innocent man to a cross and let him stay there and die. They tell the story of a pain that he endured on the cross, a suffering that he endured in order to be able to identify with us in our suffering. Jesus' scars tell the wonderful story of God's love. God's love that is more powerful than hate. God's love that is more powerful than even our greatest adversary, death itself. Jesus' scars tell the story of God's grace, His immense grace, extended and freely and unconditionally to all who would receive it. They tell the story of God's yearning to heal us. Could it not be that part of our healing is to be able to show the scars that we have acquired? And then to say, you see these scars? These say something about me. Let me tell you the story. I wear them as a badge of honor, for they have given me wisdom and insight about life and about God. I've grown because of these scars, and I've come to see them as a sign that I am a survivor. And I have a story to tell you that you need to hear. And maybe, just maybe, my sharing of my wounds will encourage you and empower you to go on with the living of your life, because I have been through this. And I have survived by the power of God, the power of the living Christ who is alive in me. And my hope and my prayer would be that in the sharing of my wounds, in the sharing of my scars, that you can also know that you can make it too. You can overcome too. Or as Dana Jennings wrote in the New York Times, "But for all the potential tales of woe that they suggest, scars are signposts of optimism. If your body is game enough to knit itself back together after a hard physical lesson to make scar tissue, that means that you are still alive, that you are on the path towards healing." And so when Jesus appeared to his disciples, He wanted them to know, He wants us to know, that He had been through it all, and yet and still, after it all, He was still alive. That was the sign, that was the evidence that He presented to them. And that's what He wants us to know, that He has endured everything that you and I have to experience in our humanity, and He has made it. He has overcome. And the same can be true for you and for me. Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet." And when he did, they saw everything that he had ever been to them. I love what Barbara Brown Taylor has said. She said, they saw the hands that had broken bread and blessed broiled fish, holding it out to them over and over again. They saw the hands that had pressed pads of mud against a blind man's eyes and taken a dead girl by the hand and caused her to rise again. They saw the hands that danced through the air as Jesus taught, the same hands that reached out and touched a leper without pausing or holding back. And his feet, she said, the ones that had carried him hundreds of miles, taking his good news to all who were starving for it, into the homes of criminals and corrupt bureaucrats whom he treated like long-lost kin. Into graveyards where the Gerasene demoniac lived like a wild dog among the dead and whom he freed from the devils forever. Looking at those feet, they remembered the woman who had wet them with her tears and dried them with her hair, and Mary who had sat quietly at them and was protected by him from her sister Martha, who railed at her to get up and get busy. But his hands and his feet were wounded now, all of them, the hands that had joined him to other people, the feet that had joined him to the earth. They had holes in them, sore, angry-looking bruises that hurt them to look at. Only it was important for the disciples to look, she said, because they had never done it before. Earlier, when they had figured out what was coming to those beloved hands and feet, they had fled, hiding themselves away where they could not see the bleeding nor the pounding of the hammers. But now the danger was past. And Jesus said to them, look. Look at them now. Because he wanted them to know that he had been through the danger and not around it. And so he told them to look, not at his face, not into his eyes, but at his hands and his feet, which told the truth about what had happened to him, which were the only proof that he was who he said he was. It's as if he were saying, I've got the scars to prove it. I cannot help but ask myself the question, what do our hands say about us today? Where had they been? Whom had they touched? What had they proclaimed? And what is the evidence that you and I have suffered and survived because of our faith in Jesus? What are the signs that we are indeed his followers? Jesus said to them, you will be my witnesses of these things. I am entrusting the world to your care. And so when the world is looking around for evidence of this truth that we proclaim, especially in the season of Easter, that Christ is risen, what is the evidence that Christ is indeed alive in us? What is it that the world is looking for unless they're looking at us? And our hands and our feet, not at our eyes and not at our pleasant smiles, but at the scars that we bear and the testimony that we share, that we have been through it, but we have gotten through it because of Jesus. We are witnesses of these things. You and I are the body of Christ. We are his hands and his feet. More than 400 years ago, it was Teresa of Avila that expressed this so beautifully, this idea so beautifully in a prayer. Christ has no body but yours. No hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. And so how can people touch and be touched by Jesus today, by you and me, by our willingness to share, even expose the scars that we have on us and in us as proof that we too are survivors, that we too are victorious over all of those things that stand as adversaries to us, even the threat of death itself does not hold us back. And so it is to that end that you and I walk by faith, as Jesus said to Thomas, "Don't doubt, only have faith and believe." Would you join with me in that endeavor as we pray? God, we pray that you would help us, weak and frail in our mortality and our humanity, for sometimes it's so very difficult for us to believe. Circumstances that we face in life, the pain that we endure, the suffering. But God, we know that you suffered, that your son Jesus suffered and died on the cross, that he identified with us in our humanity, but that he proved also that it can be done, and that we likewise can overcome even as he overcame. So help us, oh God, we pray, to grasp that truth, to accept that reality in our hearts and our lives, and to live day by faith. This is our prayer, and we make it as we always do, in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The great old song that we sang when I was a kid growing up, in fact, it was one of the first solos that I ever sang in the youth choir. "The Nail-Scarred Hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand," the hymn says. It's an invitation to us to accept Christ, to accept what he has done for us, to accept what he wants to do in us and through us, even as we live our lives out before him today. If that's something that you need to do today, whether it be by profession of faith in the Lordship of Jesus Christ and becoming a part of his church, or by praying, "Lord, help me believe, help me in my unbelief," to put your hands in the hands of the man who calmed the sea, the old song said.